I'd like to ask you to open in your Bibles, if you would, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if you want to follow along with the Bibles that we've placed in the seats with you, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is found on page 1222. Page 1222. This past week, I was leaving fairly early to go to a breakfast appointment. It was still dark. And as I was driving down the road, there was a moon just basically almost right in front of me that I could see as I was driving down the road. And it was almost a full moon. Not quite, I suppose maybe 90-95% of full moon. Not quite a full moon. And it reminded me of the Jewish Passover, which, of course, reminded me of the resurrection of our Lord. The church has set up a calendar, as you know, and in some respects, a lot of churches abide by it. Most of the things on the calendar have no biblical reason for that. Obviously, there's no reason to believe that Jesus was born on December 25th. But the resurrection of Christ is something different, because the resurrection of Christ is based around the Jewish Passover. As I think you know, the Jewish Passover was the Saturday after the first full moon after the spring equinox. So the spring equinox happened about 10 days ago or so. And then at the end of last week, there was a full moon. And so it was that full moon that Jesus probably was gazing as he walked the streets of Jerusalem. And of course, as you know, on the first day of the week, he was raised again. So I want to read just a couple of short passages here from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We've already read a part of this, but let me ask you to look again at verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised, and on the third day in accordance that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still asleep. Those are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Therefore, then he appeared to James and all the apostles. Last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. And then just look at, because we already read that passage, let me ask you to look at verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope only in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. I think all of you probably are aware of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and probably the most well-known question in that catechism is the first question. It asks, what is the chief end of man? And you know that tells us that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. It's a simple, profound statement. The purpose of your life, the purpose of my life, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Profound and simple, yet probably hard to apply. Augustine, the early church father, one of the greatest theologians of the church, although it wasn't a question and answer form, talked about something else. What is the chief need, to use the language of the Westminster Shorter Catechism? What is the chief need of the human heart? What is the chief need of the human heart? Basically, Augustine said that the chief need that we have again, not using that word chief, but the major need of our life, the most important need of our life, is to live in close communion with God and to rejoice and apply all the resources that are made available to us in Jesus. And I would like to say to you that idea of living in close fellowship with God and understanding and rejoicing and applying all the resources that we have in Jesus is available to us because Jesus is not still in the grave. Jesus is alive and well. So this morning, we're going to look a little bit different than what we normally do on what we call Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. Paul is telling us in verse 3 of chapter 15 that we need to get the gospel right. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. And Paul gives us three things: that Christ died, that he was buried, and on the third day he rose again. And as a demonstration of him rising again, he appeared to lots of people. And he's basically saying to the Corinthian people, a lot of these people to whom Jesus appeared alive after his resurrection, they're still alive. If you question it, go talk to them. Some have fallen asleep, some have died, but some are still alive. And so Paul is basically saying we have to get the gospel right. And so let me ask you a question. How would you define the gospel? How would you define it in such a way that you can share it with somebody in 10 or 12 words? How would you define the gospel that you give a little more complete definition and say less than a minute? Have you done that discipline yet? If you haven't, I encourage you to do so. And if I was sponsoring a class on equipping for evangelism, I would require two things to be in your definition. Maybe not in that short definition that you can give a very short, you know, kind of a advertising jingle. But in a little bit longer definition, if it did not have the resurrection and did not have the kingdom, I would not pass that aspect of the class that I was having for you. Because you see, the Bible makes the resurrection central to the gospel. And I've told you before that many times several years ago, I read through several gospel tracts. I won't give you the names. You probably know the names of the ones that I've read. But I read through a handful of them, all the ones that I get my hands on. Not a single one mentioned the resurrection. And Paul is saying, you've got to get the gospel right. And the gospel, in order for you to get it right, has to include the resurrection. Not one of these well-known tracts that are used the world over mention the resurrection. And the other thing I think it has to include the kingdom. In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, it talks about Jesus going through the cities of Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God. And what's he say? He says, the time was fulfilled, the kingdom is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. If we're going to proclaim this gospel that Jesus proclaimed, it has to include the kingdom. As a matter of fact, my advertising jingle, so to speak, of the gospel is simply this. The gospel is the good news of a new king and a new kingdom. You believe that? What I want us to look at this morning, however, is something a little bit differently. You see, for us to live in the light, beauty, and power of the resurrection of Jesus, it means that you must understand the past and present life and ministry of Jesus. So oftentimes when we look at things like the resurrection and the incarnation, we will kind of isolate those things from the other aspects of the life of Jesus. And we do much the same thing when we talk about the character qualities, the attributes of God. We'll isolate and talk about his holiness, or we'll isolate and talk about his sovereignty. We'll isolate and talk about his love. And all that's a legitimate exercise. But we have to remember that you've got to pull all those attributes together. In the same way, not only do you have to get the gospel right, but to understand the life and beauty and power of the resurrection, we have to get the life of Jesus correct. We have to understand his past life and ministry, his present life and ministry, and his future life and ministry. So we have to get the life of Jesus correct. So this morning, I want us to try to put together in a very short time the life and ministry of Jesus. And so you must live and rejoice in the past ministry of Jesus and the things that Jesus did in the past. Let me give you a few aspects of that past ministry of Jesus. The first one is the incarnation. Now, you know that the church traditionally sets up December 25th as the time when our Lord Jesus was born. Again, there's no reason biblically or even historically to accept that date, except that it was a date chosen by the early church as they were trying to reach the northern Germanic tribes with the gospel. They had a celebration, a pagan celebration, because December 25th was apparently the first time that you could see with a naked eye. We have much more modern equipment than they did, but you could see with a naked eye that the days were getting longer. And so they took that date to make it a celebration of rebirth. The Bible doesn't mention that date. The Bible doesn't mention the idea of a Christmas celebration. But we have to recognize the incarnation of Jesus. And we have to live in that and rejoice in that. In Philippians chapter 2, it tells us that Jesus emptied himself and took on the likeness of human flesh and suffered and died at the humiliation of death on the cross. The emptying himself means that Jesus voluntarily left part of his glory behind in heaven and came and walked among us, took on the likeness of human flesh. And that's an important thing for us to understand if we are really to live in the resurrection power of Jesus. Let me just give you a few reasons why we have to understand and rejoice in the incarnation of Jesus. First of all, it shows us his love, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. A second reason why we must rejoice in the incarnation, it means that Jesus identifies with you. For we do not have, the writer of Hebrews says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. I don't know the struggles that you have right now, but you have to recognize that you have a high priest who does understand those struggles and is there to help, to give grace to you in your time of need. So he identifies with us. Another reason that we have to rejoice in the incarnation is that Jesus lived a sinless life. He lived a life of obedience to his Father. And that obedience of Jesus is given over to us. Paul said he made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And another reason we need to rejoice in the incarnation is that he is there to help us in times of temptation. Since he himself has suffered in that which he was tempted, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. My friends, do you realize that when you're tempted, Jesus is able to come to your aid? So we need to rejoice in the incarnation of Jesus. The second thing that we need to rejoice in the life of Jesus is in his crucifixion. This past week, of course, as Passover was upon us, the full moon after the equinox, we have to rejoice in Christ's crucifixion. In Hebrews chapter 9, it tells us that it's kind of almost a summary of the Old Testament law when the writer of Hebrews says that one must almost say, talking about the law, one must almost say that apart from the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So Jesus' death on the cross was a shedding of his blood so that there could be forgiveness of sins. We need to rejoice in the crucifixion of Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it tells us that he died for sin once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. You see, Jesus died on the cross for your sin and for my sin, that he might bring us to God. And in Romans chapter 5, it says this: "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So we're reconciled with God through the death of his Son. But the passage also goes on and tells us that once we've been reconciled, we're saved by his life. And so that leads us to the third aspect of Christ's past life, which we're celebrating today. That is the idea of the resurrection. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says that he was declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. If you have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians 15, let me just highlight a few more things here. In verse 12, Paul is addressing some of the detractors who are proclaiming that Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead. Therefore, there's no resurrection of people. There's no resurrection to eternal life. And in this passage, Paul tells us several things. And let me just give you a few of these things, that because of the resurrection, these are the things that we can have. We can have empowerment. Look at verse 10. Paul is talking about his own life. Paul was the person that was untimely born, but the Lord, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, appeared to him. And then Paul goes on to say that he labored more than anybody else, but not himself, but the grace of God that was with him. It's that empowerment, the grace of God that empowers us and equips us and motivates us to live a life of service to God and to do things that please God. So there's empowerment that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that it tells us that in verse 14, and Paul's kind of giving a negative here, but that our message is effective. The message of the resurrection, the message of the cross, that is effective because Jesus is alive. I've told our young friends, and I've talked about the resurrection many times. It's so interesting to see people's response when you start talking about the resurrection. Our message is powerful. We have to see that our faith is valuable in verse 17. Paul says here, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." Well, the reality is that Paul's arguing that Christ has been raised from the dead. Instead of having a futile faith, we have a faith that is valuable, faith that is real, a forgiveness that is real. Also, because of the resurrection, if you look at verse 19, there is hope. I love verse 19. "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we of all people most to be pitied." Now, my friends, I think there is great hope. There is tremendous hope in this life because of the resurrection. But Paul is saying, in essence, that it pales into comparison to what you will receive in the next life because Jesus has been raised from the dead. And then just one more I'll tell you. We could talk much more about 1 Corinthians 15. Our labor is profitable. Look at verse 32. Paul is saying in verse 32 that if there's no resurrection, then why did I have to fight with these, Paul calls them wild beasts. Why did I have to fight with these wild beasts? Why was I persecuted in Ephesus? If there's no resurrection, there was no value to that. But Paul says, because there is a resurrection, there is value to that. Your prayers for your unsaved relatives and neighbors, the service that you render to people at school or people at work, the prayers that you offer, the service that you give, the deeds, the kind deeds that you do, all those things are profitable. And then in verse 58, Paul says, "Therefore be immovable, because your labor for Christ is not in vain. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your prayers, your service, your love that you show to non-Christians, that is not in vain." So we must rejoice in his resurrection. The third thing that we need to rejoice in, there's a little book called Hidden in the Gospel that calls this next one the Forgotten Doctrine. And that is the ascension of Jesus Christ. We have to rejoice in his incarnation. We have to rejoice in his resurrection. We have to rejoice in his ascension. The ascension is the fact that Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, spent 40 days walking with his disciples and teaching them. And then he was taken up into heaven. We rarely talk about that, right? But why is that important? Well, there are several reasons, but for time's sake, I'm just going to give you one. And that is the fact that the ascension is important because it is the basis of the coming of the Spirit to you, his people. Jesus put it this way in John 16:7. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, if I do not go away, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. It's the ascension of Jesus Christ, ascending into heaven, and then sending his Spirit to his people. Let me read you from two documents from Herman Bavinck's Our Reasonable Faith. He has a chapter called The Gift of the Spirit. And he says that all the promises of the Scripture, he lists a few for protection, health, daily physical bread, etc. All the promises of Scripture find their root in the one supreme promise. Do you know what that is? What is the one supreme promise that is the root of all other promises? This is what Bobbing says. That one supreme promise is this. The commitment of the risen Christ to impart the Holy Spirit as the power source for the church in answer to prayer. Jesus said that you know as parents, as fathers, you ought to give good gifts to your children. How much more does God know how to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And then let me read you from Martin Luther's preface to his commentary on the book of Romans. I think you will remember that it was as this passage was read that John Wesley felt his heart strangely warmed, and he was converted. A professor at Regent College in Vancouver says the two most influential people in modern history are Karl Marx and John Wesley. It was like these words were being read that he felt his heart strangely warmed. Let me read them to you. I'm going to change it to modern English. For faith through the merit of Christ, we obtain the Holy Spirit, who makes us new hearts. He exhilarates us. He excites us and inflames our heart that it may do those things willingly of love which the law commands. You see, the Holy Spirit is available. He's there to exhilarate you, to excite you, and to inflame your heart so that you can do the will of God. That's because Jesus ascended on high. And because he left, he sends the Holy Spirit. So we need to rejoice in Christ's ascension. The next thing that we need to do is that we need to must live and rejoice in the present ministry of Christ, of the living Christ. We rejoice in the past life and ministry of Jesus Christ. We must live in that and rejoice in it. We must do the same thing in his present ministry. The next step of the life of Christ is that he was seated in the heavenly places. We call it the session of Christ. That Christ was seated at the right hand of God in heaven. And as you know, in ancient times, the most powerful, most honored person in the kingdom would sit at the right hand of the king. And so Jesus Christ has been exalted to the highest place, to the most honored place in the universe. And Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that God has put all things under his feet for the well-being of God's people. He controls all things. Jesus rules over all things for the well-being of the church and the well-being of his people. And I think you will remember that Job 37 teaches us that God exercises his authority for three reasons. One, for the maintenance of the earth. Sun rises, sun sets, because God is faithful. Jesus exercises his authority over all things because he loves his people. And Jesus exercises his rule and authority over all things, sometimes for discipline. Sometimes he will bring difficult things into our lives to get our attention. So we have to rejoice in the session of Jesus Christ. It means that Jesus rules, that all things are under his kingdom, under his dominion. Do you believe that? That all things, that even difficult things that come into your life, may be because of the reign of Jesus Christ. He's bringing those difficulties into your life, perhaps, so that you might learn to trust him and to have your soul exhilarated and your heart set aflame, as Luther used those terms, through God. The kingdom of God is that invisible reign of Jesus Christ over all things. He reigns over nations, nature, institutions, people, individuals. He reigns over the human heart. He reigns over all things. And that invisible reign of Jesus Christ is made more visible as God's people purpose to live in Christ and through Christ and for Christ. Are you doing that, my friends? See, Jesus reigns over all things. That's part of his life and ministry. And the second thing about his present ministry, about his session, that we need to recognize is that Jesus prays for us. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it's speaking about Jesus. Hence, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, because he constantly lives to make intercession for them. Look at 1 John chapter 1 and chapter 2. Chapter 1 is telling us that sin breaks our fellowship with God, and he's writing so that people don't sin. And in chapter 2, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may not sin. Pretty cool, right? But then he goes on and says, but if anyone does sin, if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus Christ is the one that is your advocate. He's praying for you. So we need to rejoice in the session of Jesus Christ, because it means that he reigns and he is praying for you, because he constantly lives to make intercession for you. So we must rejoice in the past life and ministry of Jesus Christ. We must rejoice in the present life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And then we also have to rejoice in the future ministry of Jesus Christ. And that is simply that he is coming again. He is coming again. 1 John chapter 3. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it does not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has his hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. So as we focus our hearts and lives on the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again, his future ministry, the second coming, there's something that happens in our souls. It purifies our souls. Again, John says that everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. As we focus more and more on the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again, it purifies our souls. It purifies our inner being. So this great and glorious kingdom is going to come to a new direction when Jesus comes, a new manifestation when Jesus comes. The kingdom of God is here and now because Jesus reigns here and now. But there will be a new manifestation of that when Jesus comes again. He will take God's people into everlasting glory. You've probably heard people say things, and I've heard it from pulpits, say things like, if you don't enjoy worship, you probably won't enjoy heaven very much. I honestly had to fight myself to getting up and leaving when I heard that said in a church. That is a terrible statement. Because heaven is going to be so overwhelmingly magnificent, so overwhelmingly beautiful, that even if we struggle with our worship now, there's no way you're not going to enjoy heaven. Because you will be engulfed and surrounded by the love, light, and beauty of Jesus Christ. His life, his love, his light. And as we focus on the fact that Jesus is coming again, if that's something that's in our daily lives, it helps purify us. So my friends, the light, and life of Jesus is the completeness of it is yet future for those who put their faith and trust in Jesus. So as we celebrate the resurrection, as Paul is saying, we've got to get the gospel right. In verse 3 there, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But getting the gospel right means that we also have to get the life of Jesus right. And all that he means and all that he does and all that he has prepared for us. We need to get that right. The resurrection is just part of that. A big part of it, yes, but it's only part of it. We have to get the life of Jesus right. So you have to learn to rejoice and live in the past ministry of Jesus, his incarnation, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension. And then you have to rejoice and live in the present ministry of Jesus Christ, in the fact that he's been seated as the most honored, most powerful person in the universe. And from that position, he sends his Holy Spirit to those who ask for it. And it's that Holy Spirit that's going to exhilarate and inflame your hearts, according to Luther. And then we also have to live and rejoice in the future ministry of Jesus Christ. The resurrection wasn't the end of his ministry. He will come again. His second coming. And those who belong to him will be taken up into heaven to experience the glory unimaginable, unspeakable, that we can't understand in this life. So I want to ask you, are you confident that Jesus was raised from the dead? And to recognize that that's only part of the life and ministry of Jesus. Have you committed yourself to Jesus? Is the Holy Spirit exhilarating you? Is he inflaming your hearts? See, all these things are because of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. So if you're uncertain of what it means to be born again, to use Jesus' phrase. Please talk to somebody. To be born again, Jesus says that just as a person is born physically, he has to be born again. He has to be born spiritually. So if you're unclear about what it means, it basically is acknowledging that you have done things that displease God. God created you to have a close relationship with him and created you for glory. But we have done things that displease him because obedience is required to have that close relationship with him. We've all failed in that. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I always thought that the things that I did that displeased God would kind of be covered over by the good things that I did. Of course, it was my definition of good, not God's definition of good. But I thought that God would just overlook the bad things that I did because I thought I did some good things. Again, by my definition, not his. You see, sin cannot be covered over by good deeds. But we have to recognize that Christ paid the penalty. And we have to recognize that in Jesus Christ there is entrance into a new and beautiful and wonderful kingdom, delivered from the kingdom of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of light. And then we have to realize that a life of joy and forgiveness and hope and peace starts with Jesus now, but goes on through all eternity. So are you rejoicing in Jesus this morning? Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for the majesty and beauty of what you've done in Jesus. Thank you that in Jesus we have forgiveness of sins. In Jesus we have the hope of eternal life. In Jesus we have a new position with you. And in Jesus we have a life of joy and fulfillment and peace. Thank you. Help us to rejoice in Jesus. We pray these things in his precious and exalted name. Amen.